Last week we began talking about loving God with all of our soul. You know, it's all part of the greatest command. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we're talking about loving God with all of our soul here in the month of March. And you know, we talked about the soul being the person, the individual person. All right? And not person in the physical sense, but the person, the ego, the I, that we talk about. And we talked about how loving God with all of our soul means living for God. That's how we love God, with all of our soul. And you know, I think that's something when you think about it, it's like, oh, that's great, that's wonderful, I want to live for God. You know, you do a logical argument, if there is a God and He is who the Bible says He is, wow, of course, I want to live for Him. He's the Creator, He created me, I want to come back. It all makes sense. Would that it was that easy, right? Would that it was that easy to be able to say, oh, I want to live for God, and boom, we could just do it. Oftentimes we want to, but then things happen. We run into obstacles. And it seems like the environment we're in this world seems to kind of mitigate against all of that. You know, a few years back when I lived in Manhattan, I made a decision that I want to eat healthy. Now, I made this decision because I love sugar. I mean, I don't like sugar. I love sugar. I don't care if it's processed, unprocessed, raw. Does not matter. And if it's up to me, I'll eat sugar all day long. Now, Deb, you know, she'll fix nice, balanced, healthy meals. But in Manhattan, I was gone a lot. And so I'm walking around the city, and there is some killer oatmeal raisin cookies on 74th Street. And then there is this amazing Dutch sour cream apple walnut pie on 43rd Street. And then to top it off, this glorious banana cake on 9th Avenue. And when you look at it, it's like a Bermuda Triangle of sugar there. Now, I would tell myself, I go into any one of these places, and I would tell myself, you know, I just want a little something sweet, a bite of something sweet, and I will take the rest home. I never took the rest home. It's almost like there's something in the door jam there. I enter as a human, and I exit as a locust. Man, I mean, I devoured it all. And I would tell myself over and over again, I got a handle on this. I was getting handles, but I got a handle on this, okay? I can control this. But man, one bite and I'm off to the races. And so I said, I have got to do something. I've got to, you know, it's okay every now and then to go into the Bermuda Triangle, but not live in there. And so I had to say, look, this is an obstacle to me eating healthy. Let me kind of plan my appointments elsewhere and be able to learn how to maybe have a little bit and then just totally walk away from it. Now, I'm going to keep that method in practice until, if the Lord allows me to live till I'm 80, after that, it doesn't matter if I eat healthy or not. That's the way I feel. And so, what used to be the Bermuda Triangle is now going to become breakfast, lunch, and dinner, okay, at that point, and I'll go see the Lord with a big smile on my face, okay? But until then, I'm going to try and eat healthy. But here's the point. It is a funny point. I look at myself and I laugh. Yeah, man, I love all three of those things, and I love every once in a while I'll go and just try and not live in that. I made a decision. I want to decrease the sugar. I want to eat healthier. But it was hard. It was hard. There were so many obstacles, those three in particular. How much more when we come to something that is as life-dominating as loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? If staying away from sugar was hard, try that one. If there's obstacles to eating healthy, on that level, think about the obstacles that we run into when best intention, I want to love God with all of that. And we come to something like loving God with all of our soul, living for God. Oh my goodness. Would that it was easy. As easy as it is to say, if we could just do it that well. Look over at Romans, the 7th chapter. Paul experienced this, and in experiencing this, he talks about a common human phenomenon. Romans 7. He is talking about the law of God. And you know, the law is there. It was supposed to give life. It was supposed to show us how to live, how to be the ones created in the image of God, which was great. The problem was we were rebellious. Our hearts were hard. So the law, which was supposed to give life, now just became total accusation. Instead of pointing the way to live, it just kept pointing out about how bad we were. And it became a frustrating thing. There was nothing wrong with the law. The law's good. It's us, my heart. I need help. And so Paul says in verse 14 of Romans 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to do right. I want to live for God, love Him with all my soul. I want to do that. But there are obstacles. I'll have the best intention. I'll say yes, and then boom. How many times have we intended and planned on changing, and I'll live for you, God, only to find ourselves wrapped up in things, the same old, over and over again. And what happens then is all of a sudden fear and shame start coming in there. So we get more afraid. Rather than coming to the light, we go deeper into the darkness. And then all of a sudden, the habitual way of thinking in our hearts just get more and more dark. And the whole time we're going, but I want to do right. I want to. I can't. And there we are, frustrated. And sometimes you get to the point, man, I just don't even know if all this is real. What happened? The power of sin takes us out. Those obstacles take us out. Well, here's the thing. They don't have to. That's the good news. We can decide, I want to do good, and then start to follow through Jesus Christ. That's the promise. We can be free from this frustration. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter if you're hiding things or have been hiding things. Doesn't matter. You may say, my gosh, if I come out with this, I'm really going to be in trouble. No. Come out. Be free. Don't live the way you used to live. Don't always want to do right, but can't. Live for God. Love Him with all your soul. And God has provided a way. But here's what we want to do. We want to be aware of the battlefield, right? You don't want to go in knowing that there are obstacles and not be aware of where the battle is. Because what happens then? You end up getting ambushed. You see that in the history of battles. Those generals that knew, okay, here's where the battlefield's going to be. Here's the place. I want to dictate that. They knew what was going to happen. Therefore, they were able to win. those that just kind of led their army in, hey, I'm not thinking, they ended up getting ambushed and it was a slaughter. Same thing spiritually. Let's not get ambushed. Let's be aware of the obstacles so that we can really live for God and not be a pipe dream. Look over 1 John chapter 2. Now, there are a lot of different obstacles that all of us face. But there are three categories of obstacles. Three categories that all of the sins and everything fall under. And John alludes to this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Just a couple of clarifications here. First of all, when he says, don't love the world, he's not talking about the people in the world. You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one only son. In that context, the Gospel of John, he's talking about God so loved the people of the world. In 1 John, he's talking about the ways of the world. All of the things that cause us to fall from God. That's what he's talking about when he uses the term, do not love the world. Now notice what he says. This is an either-or proposition. I'm going to either love God or love the world. And that's the first thing John is really laying out here. We have a decision. Nobody should get ambushed. Nobody should feel frustrated. Nobody should want to do something and keep getting beat up in the process. But it starts with that decision. I will love God rather than love the ways of the world. I've got to start there. And it's either or. I'm not going to, I'm going to do the best I can to love God, but I still really love the world. No, I got to make a decision. If God is God, then love him. If there is no God, hey, don't even waste your time. Don't even waste your time. But if there is, and he is who he has revealed himself to be, then today, that's a decision. I'm going to love him. And subsequently, I am going to live for him. That's what John calls us to do. Now, he's going to talk about three categories, three obstacles that we all face. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the pride, the boasting of what he has and does. Interestingly, you go to Genesis 3, the temptation of Adam and Eve. It's the same three categories, same three obstacles. When they saw that the fruit was good, there's the lust of the eyes, and that it was pleasurable, there's the cravings of sinful man, and that they would be like God, there's the boasting. They took and they ate. When you go to Matthew 4 and you see the temptations of Jesus, and what Satan tempted him with? Turn the stones into bread. Cravings of sinful man. All right? Why don't you look at all the kingdoms of the world? I will give those to you, and you will be powerful. There's the pride, the boasting, what you have and do. And then, why don't you cast yourself off of the, that's the lust of the eyes. Then when he says, cast yourself off of the temple, and his angels will do that, that's the pride. Like, I can do this. I can use my divine powers for myself and not accomplish God's will. Same three categories, same three obstacles. Jesus set us an example how to deal with it. We learn from history, Adam and Eve, how they fell into it. So let's think about it for us. We want to live for God, love him with all of our soul. Here's a battlefield. Let's not get ambushed. First of all, cravings of sinful man. What is that talking about? One commentator divided these things up into cravings or the sensuality, the lust of the eyes of materialism, and the boasting what you have and do is the arrogance. So you can kind of update it to that. Sensuality, what do we mean by that? That just means you're driven by your own desires. You're driven, the cravings by sinful man. There's nothing about God in these desires. The sexual desires, the eating desires, the sleeping desires, the self-desire, all of these things that God originally created is good. Nothing wrong with them. But when we take God out of the picture, when we deny Him, now we're enslaved to Him. Now we're saying, I want to love Him with all of my soul, but those desires, especially you think of things like lust, you think of things like bitterness, you think of things like anger, these are powerful. And in and of themselves, there's a righteous intent for each thing, the sexual drive, you know, the love for someone else and the vulnerability. God wanted us to be vulnerable with each other. We get hurt and then we resent. And then anger, there are things you're supposed to be angry about. But what happens when all of a sudden God's not there? You now belong to the lust. You belong to the bitterness. You belong to the anger. And now all of the, I want to live for God, gets short-circuited by those things. And I'll do better next time. I'll do better next time. And we keep promising God. And God doesn't want us to live always promising like that. He wants to set us free. But we've got to say, you know what? This is the obstacle. I've got to be open. I've got to deal with something here. I've got to do this. I've got to come in light. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. We're all in this together. But if we don't come in and confess and open, guess what? It gets worse. It gets worse. And that's the obstacle right there. Look at the second category, lust of the eyes. Ask ourselves, how content am I? How content am I? Too often we live lives of discontent. Have you ever found yourself, you save up for something, you purchase it, and then like a couple weeks later, a friend of yours gets something else that's a little bit better? How does that make you feel? That used to just irritate the fire out of me. You know, it's like, I can't wait to get that, I can't, and they go and they get something better. It's like, oh, all of a sudden I was content because I had something I'd planned and wanted. I was excited about it. But now somebody got something better. And what happens to Sheridan? I get discontent. I get discontent. Guess what? That's an inescapable trap. You will always, there's always going to be someone that's going to have something better than you and me. Always. Always. And so all of a sudden we find ourselves wanting to live for God, but we are always discontent. Because our eyes are always looking at, I want that job. I want this family. I want that thing. I want that. I want, you know, this. And we get envious and we get jealous. People that we could be close to and build great friendships with all of a sudden become the adversary. They hadn't done anything to us. It's just that we are discontent. And why does Julie and Lewis have this and I don't? They're awesome. There can be great friendship. But if I let that get into my heart, what happens? Ah. That's the battle, right? The lust of the eyes. There's always something material better. If there is no God, then you know what? Knock yourself out. This is all you got in life. You better grab everything you can. But if God is God, then He can make your soul content if you want that. And you're free from all of that. And then the last thing there, the boasting in what he has and does, the pride. The pride. You know, Jesus makes a statement, it's a rhetorical question in John 5, verse 44, when he's challenging people about coming to him. He goes, you know, you guys read the scriptures diligently, but you miss the whole point. You missed that they were talking about me. And he says, you know, how can you believe when you seek to obtain praise from one another, but do not seek to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Jesus was talking about the impossibility of faith in him when we are a people pleaser. when we're a people pleaser. Now, interesting thing, this is kind of the subtlety of the last category here, the boasting in what a person has and does. It is a form of people pleasing. Our life is contingent upon other people, their approval, their respect, their praise. So I am tough. I want you to respect that. I am smart. I want you to respect that. I am beautiful. I want you, you know, and it's like, it's all about people. And we're pleasing them. And it, you see this, you know, we kid our kids about quit trying to play cool. Everyone does that in high school and junior high. Adults do it too. We're just more subtle about how we do it, right? In the workplace, oh, I kind of got it together. I'm this way or that way. And try to project. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with putting your best foot forward. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is we care so much about what the world thinks about us. And so we're looking for all the validation, the importance, the significance from worldly things. I am going to be stronger. Nobody's going to push me around. I'll just throw it right back in your face. You better respect me now. And what's happened? God's not in the picture. God's not there. And we wonder, why am I always struggling with this stuff? I want to love him, but what's happening here? How do we live for God when all of our boasting about what we have and what we do keeps short-circuiting? Why can't we just say, you know, whatever you think of me, God, that's what's important. And you find rest in your creative state. Created in the image of God. You are validated. You are important. You are significant. And all this goes back to God Almighty. And not to how do I stack up compared to anybody else. Now those are obstacles, right? We all want to love God with all of our soul. We want to live with them, but man, the cravings of our sinful nature, the lust of our eyes, and the boasting of what we have and do just keep boom, boom, boom. What do? There is a way to do this. And that's what Paul said at the end of the part there that we read in Romans 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You and I need to be forgiven. And that's what God's promised. Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten that He not only has forgiven us, but He now empowered us so that we can live for Him? I want us to look at this video from the BibleProject.com on atonement. And as we're looking at this, I want you to see this is what God has done for you and for me so that we don't get ambushed by these obstacles, but we're able to see them, be empowered to go right through them, and really live for God.
To watch the video, open up a web browser and go to thebibleproject.com/product/sacrifice-atonement-video.
Great video, huh? You know what? As the video so aptly describes, we can't do it on our own. Jesus said, greatest command of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet there's no way we can do that. The obstacle, the cravings of sinful man, lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what we have and do is too powerful for us in and of ourselves. But with God, but with Jesus, we can do that. We have a new power. We have forgiveness. We have purification. We are enabled to do that. I can live for God. Now let me talk to those of you in the audience that are not yet Christians. If you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, repented of your sins, been baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, you're not a Christian yet. You're not a Christian yet. You may know a lot, but it's like going on a cruise ship, you're still on the dock, the ship's sailing. And even though you got all the brochures, you got your camera, you got your clothes, you're not on the ship. You got to get on the ship. But I know all about Alaska where I'm going, great, you got to get on the ship. You've got to become a Christian. What will that mean? That means you've got to study the Bible. Do not do anything you don't understand. Do not do it. This is not about, hey, come join a neat church. This is about forgiveness of sins, purification, and loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you've got to make the decision, I will study that out now. If God is God, tell Him now, I'm going to study it. It's not something to rush into, but it's something to begin right now. Study it. Disciples, let's live for God. Don't let shame or fear or other things hold you back. That's not your birthright with the blood of Christ. Your birthright is to live in the light. Your birthright is to experience victory. Your birthright is to live in the grace of God, which means you will continue to need forgiveness. You are not perfect, but I tell you what, you're on the boat. And God is taking you where you need to go. You can be forgiven, but we've got to decide, you know what? Today, I will live for God. I'm not just going to kind of try. Today, I am going to live for Him in all of my weaknesses and all of the stuff. It doesn't matter. I belong to Him. I love Him. Look at what He's done for me.